Have you ever tried walking a tightrope or a tight wire? I sat in amazement the other day as I watched this fellow try to set a record for the Guinness Book of Records when he walked the tight wire that was tight between two airplanes. Now, although I sat in amazement, I tell you that's just a little bit too high for me to try. In fact, I'm a little bit envious when I think of Mary Lou Retton walking on that little bar that's about 4 inches wide and performing as she did and others have done. Of course, one thing that helps her is her center of gravity is about 2 feet closer to that thing than mine would be if I were on it. I want to say to you this morning that I think each one of us is walking a tightrope. Not in a sense like those that I've just mentioned, but each one of us is doing a balancing act, or at least ought to be doing a balancing act as far as life is concerned. In Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, verse 13, the subject of wisdom is mentioned. And at verse 16, he says that there's something in her left hand and something in her right hand. Length of days in one and riches and honor in the other. And you just sort of see, as you look at that passage, the idea of a balanced person. Really, one who uses wisdom is a balanced person. And like the person who would try to walk on something and stay balanced, would reach out with each arm as far as he can reach, or maybe have a pole or a rod that even goes out farther than that so that there's enough on this side and enough on this side to keep your balance. In that same sense, you and I are trying to balance things in life. In the next chapter in the book of Proverbs, in chapter 4, verse 23 and on down, he talks about how to keep the right attitude. And part of that, he says, ponder the path of thy feet. Let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Isn't he describing a balancing act? Look where you're walking. Let yourself be established. Be sure you're in the center of that thing. And don't go too far to the right or to the left. If you do, you're going to fall off. Life is a balancing act. Now let's think of some ways in which that applies. Number one, we need to balance the idea of being conservative or liberal and be able to be in the center of those two ideas. Most of our problems come in doctrinal teaching and all other areas in life when we go too far to the extreme, either one way or the other, as the pendulum swings. In fact, I would suggest to you this morning, if you were to make a list of all the erroneous doctrines that you could remember that have been taught, not only in religion, but in other areas of life, all the problems that exist, that you would admit, I think, that each problem goes either too far to the right or too far to the left. There's not the right kind of balance. We need to be sure that we understand the principle that Jesus taught in Matthew 16, 19. After he had said he'd establish his church on the rock in verse 18, he said, and here is the literal translation of this, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth is already bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth is already loosed in heaven. Now think about the idea of binding and the idea of loosing. Those who are rather conservative, sometimes we say ultra-conservative, tend to go so far to the right, as we have identified it, and bind where God has not bound. Then, in an overreaction to that, there is a tendency for the pendulum to swing too far to the left and loose where God has not loosed. In other words, saying it's all right when God doesn't say it's all right. There's a passage in Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, Proverbs 30, verse 6, Revelation 22, 18 and 19, that all teach the principle, don't add to, don't take away from the Word of God. I think all of us face this, but perhaps those of us that preach face it a little bit more. Trying to be in the straight and narrow way, to walk just where God wants us to walk, and to have the right kind of balance. You see, I don't have the right to bind anything on you that God doesn't. Neither do I have the right to tell you that it's all right for you to be loosed from a commandment if God has given a commandment in that area. And it seems to me that almost every person with whom I have discussed this subject always puts himself at the center and says anything to my right's too conservative and anything to my left's too liberal. And the problem is we may be using the wrong vantage point instead of trying to determine where the center is from God's standpoint. Sometimes we fall off the beam because we don't know where the beam is. We fall off the tightrope because we're not on it to start with. And if you're too far over this way or too far over this way, you're not even going to be on it, much less balanced on it. And so when it comes to the teaching of God's word, when it comes to doctrine and principles that we are to present, we need to determine where is God's standard. And then anything that's too far to the right may be too conservative, and anything that's too far to the left may be too liberal. And we've got to try to bring those things back and balance our teaching and our actions right on the center beam of God's word. Life is a balancing act. But let's look at it from a second way this morning, and that is balancing the idea of the positive and the negative. Now, before going into a discussion of that point in general, I would say to you that we need to have a positive attitude about everything. I don't see any reason to ever have a negative attitude. We can have a positive attitude even about something that's negative. And all of us need to watch our attitudes to be sure that we have the right attitude toward God and toward each other. But having said that, when we're dealing with facts and situations and circumstances, we need to learn to balance the positive and the negative. God did in the Garden of Eden. He said, Adam and Eve, I want you to till the garden. That's a positive commandment. And he said, don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's a negative commandment. There's a sense in which the first two basic commandments that God ever gave to man were positive and negative. God said, there are some things I want you to do. I want you to take a positive attitude toward these. I want you to do them. And he said, there are some things I want you not to do. I'm negative about that, God was saying. Don't do it. And then he even said, if you do, there's a punishment to it. And all of us know what that punishment is. Well, when Paul said to Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, in 2 Timothy 4:2, he went ahead and he said, reprove and rebuke. That's negative. Then he said, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That's positive. When Paul told parents how to rear their children, he said, bring them up in the nurture. That's positive. Or that's negative, really. And the admonition of the Lord, that's positive. Bring them up in the nurture. That's the idea of discipline. And in the admonition, that's positive, a combination of the two. It bothers me when I see parents who take only a negative approach to rearing their children and at least border on the idea of child abuse. But it bothers me just as much to see parents who take a complete positive approach and never do anything except talk, and most of the time try to talk, and never balance the act in the family. We preachers can go to either extreme. Sometimes a preacher will preach a sermon and there's nothing in it except don't do this and don't do that and don't do something else. Whereas at other times there may be a sermon that's preached and everything is just lovely. Even though he's talking to a group of people that are living in sin, everything is lovely and everything is okay. We miss it, folks, if we just think of God as a God of mercy and forget that he's a consuming fire. But we also miss it if we think of God only as one who has you dangling over the fires of hell to where you can feel the heat with your fingers and toes and never think about his mercy and his grace and his forgiveness. It's only when we bring that positive and negative together and realize that every positive has a negative and every negative has a positive. When there is a don't, there's also a do. That helps us to balance on the beam of life and walk that tightrope. And then number three, there needs to be a balance between the physical and the spiritual. And there's one group of people in the audience this morning that especially understand that this week. Because you're having to make decisions about whether to take care of the physical study for your test or the spiritual worship to God even this morning. And almost every Sunday morning it appears, God forgive if I'm judging, that there are those who are more concerned about the physical sleep for the body than they are the spiritual worship of God. This is the first place I've ever preached that I've had to appeal to people on Sunday night to come to all the services. A balance of the physical and the spiritual. Bodily exercise profiteth a little, 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. Bodily exercise is important because my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And if I destroy it, God will destroy me. But if I spend all my time being sure that I get the proper exercise and proper food and proper sleep and freedom from disease and maybe even make my body appear to be Mr. America, and you don't expect that, and then don't worship God, what have I accomplished? On the other hand, suppose I spend hours each day reading God's word with my head bowed in prayer, and I never eat the right kind of food, and I get little exercise, and I have no care for my physical body. Do I not also have a problem? I like Luke 2:52 that describes the pattern of growth for Jesus: wisdom, stature, favor with God and man, fourfold growth. That includes both the physical and the spiritual. And somehow or other, you and I have got to bring these together within the 24-hour day and make our priorities what they ought to be, to where we take care of the physical and we take care of the spiritual. Present your body as a living sacrifice, Romans 12, verse 1, but renew your minds, verse 2. There's time for both. It's not always easy to have the proper balance on these, but I believe it's necessary. And then in the fourth place, there is the idea of a balance between sober thinking and laughter. I think most of you know how much I enjoy a good, funny story. The only thing that I enjoy better than hearing one is being able to tell one. I enjoy laughing. I am convinced that I need at least one good belly laugh every day and a few others to go with it. There's also a time to be serious. And I especially have to work on this point to be sure that I'm serious about serious things and yet can laugh about those things that are not that serious. I like to come to the services and be here at least 15 minutes early and talk to people and enjoy being with people and laughing with one another. I enjoy after the services are over. And yet when we come together within the worship service, though we don't want to take this to an extreme, we need to be more serious-minded perhaps than some other times, with fear and respect and awe for God. There's nothing wrong with an example that brings a chuckle. But I remember hearing a message one time that was a part of a worship service. Preacher spoke for 45 minutes. He quoted one scripture and told 40 jokes. I thought he'd have made a good comedian. But I've been present on other occasions when I thought preachers were a little bit too sober in their thinking and too serious-minded and maybe could do a better job if they'd lighten up just a little bit, especially in the appropriate way. And not only do we preachers face that dilemma and have to make decisions along that line, I think all of us do in all the different areas of life. How do we balance being serious about serious things and yet being able to laugh about those things that are funny, and especially laugh at ourselves. And some of us have more to trigger laughter for ourselves than others do. It's a balancing act. We're told to be serious-minded, 1 Thessalonians 5:6, watch and be sober. But we're told to have a merry heart and a cheerful countenance that doeth good like a medicine, Proverbs 15:13 and 17:22. And Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:13 said, if I'm beside myself or if I'm sober, I do it to the Lord and for you. There needs to be a balancing act. And then there is the fifth way in which we need to balance our lives. And this may be the most difficult one, especially for me. And that's to balance humility and self-esteem. And before you draw conclusions, think about it for a moment. I don't believe it's as easy as we sometimes think it is. I know some people whom we call humble that may be more deadheads than humble. They do not believe in themselves. They have no confidence. They have no self-esteem. They more or less say, so what? Life is not worth it. That's not humility. On the other side of the matter, all of us have seen, and maybe sometimes we've been guilty of not being as humble as we should and being so confident in ourselves that we leave the impression that we're a little better than somebody else, that we're stuck up. And yet we need to bring these two ideas together on this balanced beam of life. When you and I consider how insignificant we are in power as compared to the power that God has, we're mighty little. Yet when we think about the fact that we are created in the image of God and can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, we're mighty big. And it's not easy to think little and big at the same time. It's not easy to be humble and have self-esteem in the right way. There is a type of self-love that's condemned in God's word, but there is a type of self-love that's commanded. That boastful self-love, which is the opposite of humility, is condemned. But that self-respect and self-esteem is not only commanded, it is necessary to be successful in life. How do we bring these things together? I think the answer is in Philippians 4. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You see, in that sense, I can realize how insignificant I am in and of myself, and I can be humble to the extent that God will exalt me. James 4:6, 1 Peter 5:7. And yet I can believe in the power of God that can work in me as I live for him to where I can accomplish anything I need to accomplish with God's help. Life is a balancing act. Conservative, liberal, let's bring them together on the center point of God's word. Positive, negative, let's teach both of them. And let them be intertwined to where we understand how they support each other. Physical, spiritual, there is time to take care of the body and the soul. Sober, laughter, we can learn to be serious about serious things and enjoy those things that may be a little bit more on the lighter side. Humility, self-esteem, there's no conflict. When we bring them together in Christ and with him, walk on that tightrope of life. And it's only with him that we'll ever be able to find the balance that's necessary to keep us from falling in either direction. I think even the extending of the Lord's invitation fits this idea this morning. You see, the Bible says, give up the sin and the weight that holds you back and run with patience the race that is set before you. You see the balance? God's word says, put aside the worldliness and ungodliness and live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. You see the balance? When Jesus extends his invitation and asks you to come to him, he's saying, give up sin, take up Christ. Be buried with him in baptism, become a Christian, live for him. balance your life on him. When he asks you to return back, he's saying, give up sin, come back to Christ. Life is a balancing act. And perhaps some of us need to get just a little bit more balanced in Christ this morning as together we stand and sing.